soft preachers and soft preaching. This is not about overweight preachers that are just easy to push. You know, it's not what we're talking about. And soft preaching, well, personally, I like positive preaching just about as much as the next person. But the thing is that the preacher is charged to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts the 20th chapter and 21st verse. We're told that's what the Apostle Paul did. And so it behooves us as preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. We don't preach to please ourselves. And if we're doing that, we're certainly pleasing the wrong one. We're preaching to please the Lord. We're not preaching to please the brethren or the world or your friends or my friends, but we're preaching to please the Lord God and His Son Jesus, because Jesus died for our sins so we might boldly stand in this dark world and be a bright and shining light. And we can't be a bright and shining light if we don't tell the truth. And we can't do what is right in the sight of God if we just kind of sweep the scriptures under the carpet, if you will, and act like nothing's wrong. Because there's much wrong. First of all, there's the devil. And he is not asleep, and he certainly hadn't taken a vacation. And what he does is what he's been doing since the beginning of time. Lying. He's a liar. He's the father of it, Jesus said. And so we know that we have an enemy. It is, in fact, in Galatians, if you will, the Galatians 6th chapter, when we talk, or Ephesians 6th chapter, and we're talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and we're warned by the Apostle Paul, in spite of the Holy Spirit, that we're not up against flesh and blood. We're up against the devil. We're up against the darkness. We're up against something terrible. And so it behooves us, we who preach, to preach the truth. And I think you'll see what we're talking about. In Ephesians the 5th chapter, 11th verse, when I was a boy, I came across this verse. I had never heard this verse preached from the pulpit. And so I began to ask preachers as I was growing older, why don't you preach Ephesians 5:11 and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, that is, lay them bare. And I asked them, why don't you preach this verse? Why don't you preach the context of this? And more than once, I had the preacher look at me. He didn't look down on my youth. He just said, son, why would I want to cause trouble in the church? Why would I want there to be a problem in the church? I've had gospel preachers that were considered to be faithful and certainly named preachers who were debaters, and they were very good debaters in the word, as far as that's concerned. In fact, I was very impressed with this one particular debater. But I asked him, I won't say his name, he's dead now, but I asked him, brother, what about Ephesians 5:11? And he said, oh brother, whatever you do, do not preach on fellowship. Do not go there. Don't preach this. He said, because you just bind trouble for yourself, because no one agrees on fellowship. No one. That's what he said. I loved Elmer Moore. You have no idea how much I had respect for him, but that's what he said to me. So he says, Dennis, you're dropping names. Yes. Because I love Brother Moore. I respected him when he'd stand and preach the pulpit. He would quote out of the New American Standard Version, the King James Version, the American Standard Version. He had the Bible in his mind and he could preach it. But his advice to me was, don't preach on fellowship because no one agrees on it. Well, you know what, neighbor? Today in the church, a lot of people don't believe that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. They don't agree with it. So I just stopped preaching that you need to obey the gospel to be saved from your sin, that baptism is essential salvation. Do you not know how far the Church of Christ has gone from what it used to be? And it always had troubles, truthfully. I'm not saying that it's much worse than it ever was. I'm only saying that there was a time when there wasn't any question in anybody's mind that you must be baptized in order to be saved. For after all, Jesus did say in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Why in Acts 2 at verse 40 would Peter say, and with many other words did he testify unto them, saying, save yourselves from the crooked perverse generation. And as many as received his word were baptized, both men and women. That's the gospel. But that is being undermined, brethren, in the church. And that by the very preachers that are supposed to be proclaiming the Word of God. Are they doing it? And somebody said, well, why, Dennis? Why? Because it doesn't pay to preach the truth. That is exactly why. Somebody says, oh, you're just saying all preachers are doing it for the money. Not really. That money's not really that good, truthfully. But that's all right. I am supported in the work that I do, and I appreciate it. And I pray and give thanks to God for good brethren who stand behind me and have helped me and my family through the years. Don't think I'm ungrateful, because I'm not. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren, that there is a body politic to the church that's existed for a very, very long time. And it's still alive and well, brethren. And people look to the body politic instead of the truth. Now they rail against Donald Trump. And I can't necessarily disagree with him. But the thing about it is that he absolutely, unfortunately, is fitting the bill of what this nation wants. And that's not good. And I know that Hillary doesn't. Well, let me just get political. Let's just get down to it. When the church split in Lameda, Texas, and the brethren there said, Dennis, won't you come and let's start a church in Lampasas and leave these brethren behind, because they don't believe the truth. They don't want you to preach the truth. And so I talked with this other, the one that I left to start with them and worked with them and starting the church. But we had an interesting, oh, forgive me, brethren, you're going to hate this. But the truth is that everyone that left that church that was full of error, where I was preaching, was a Republican. And every soul that we left behind was a Democrat. Now you tell me. Now, my brother and sister in Christ, if you are a Democrat, let me just say to you, do you really believe the platform of the Democratic Party? Do you really believe in abortion? Do you really believe it's right? Do you really believe in euthanasia? Do you really believe in same-sex marriage? Do you really believe that there will be a party on the face of this planet that teaches the things they teach and hold the things they hold to and somehow be right in the sight of God? No. Absolutely not. Had a brother in Christ once said, I don't see how a Christian could be a Democrat and be a Christian. I said, I can't either. But I know some brethren that I love dearly, but they're Democrats. Hey, brethren, I was raised up in the Democratic Party. My mother and father voted Democrat. In fact, first time I ever voted for LBJ. Well, that's nasty, isn't it? I vote for LBJ. Because if I didn't vote for LBJ, he's the one who brought the contracts down for my daddy, where he worked at Link Temco Vought, LTV, and also General Dynamics. He kept the things going. In fact, Texas has been blessed. Texas has been blessed because of all the crooked leaders that brought everything down to us in Texas. Somebody says, amen. Now, I'll tell you something, brethren. You hate Texas if you want to. But I'll tell you something. I think we're doing pretty good myself, but that's just my opinion, so we'll move on. We don't need my opinion. But the thing is that, and I want you to stay with me here tonight. I've already infuriated everybody who's a Democrat. I can't take that back now. So you meet me afterward at the, I don't think it'll be a large crowd that will meet me, but in any effect, you meet me, and we'll talk about this, and I'll be glad to hear you out. I'm most certainly with. I can't say I'll give you equal time. I didn't say I'd do that, but I will listen carefully to what you're saying. Physical Israel and spiritual Israel. What about these two Israels? Well, you know physical Israel, because you know they were in Egypt, and they were being taken advantage of, and they were slaves, and Pharaoh was killing them. It's like a furnace. The scriptures describe it, and then God, by a mighty hand through Moses, led them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land, because most of them didn't make it, as we know in Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapters. But still, you need to understand that there is a connection between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Listen to what the Bible says. These are facts that should be grounded in our minds as Christians and as Bible students. We should understand this and never forget this. Underline it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed in the sea, and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." That is, they look back to Egypt when they're on the way to the promised land. And surely, as the Christian looks back to the worldly life when they're supposed to be going toward heaven and living like the Christ and being a bright and shining light. The 11th verse of this same 10th chapter simply says, are you ready? Are you ready? "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Number one, I asked the audience in Bible classes, what does the word admonition mean? Half of them don't have a clue what the word admonition means. It means warning. It means warning. We are warned by their lives. We're warned by what happened to them. The thing is do you understand? Do you understand that upon whom the ends of the ages have come means you and me, upon whom the ends of the ages have come? And if you have a problem with that, you need to turn to Luke 16:16. "For the law and the prophets were until John." He's talking about John the Baptizer. "And after this, the gospel of the kingdom is preached." It's a simple verse. We know Mark 16:16. Let's know Luke 16:16. And it will help us to know how the dispensations are divided. What's in the Old Testament is under the Old Covenant. What's in the New Testament is under the New Covenant. Do you realize what a mental giant you are as a Christian, knowing that just that one fact, that most of the denominational world has no clue about that at all? Do you understand this? One of the things we do as Christians, because we learn such glorious things, sometimes we assume that everybody else knows. Preachers do that. They assume the audience knows. It was Homer Haley that once told me, he said, "Son, don't ever underestimate the ignorance of your audience." I'm not sure why he said that to me after the false teaching that he taught, but that's what he said. The interesting thing about it, though, is that we today need to understand. And do you understand Galatians 6, verse 14 through 16? Do you understand this? Turn your Bible there. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 14th through 16th verses. And it says, "But God forbid that I should boast." Am I in the right place? I think I am. "That I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the" what? "The Israel of God." He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church is the Israel of God. We are the spiritual Israel. So he says, "Well, I don't understand that." Turn back to Galatians 3rd chapter, briefly. Turn here to Galatians 3 and verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27. 28. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." 29th verse, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are, my brethren, spiritual Israel, we are the true Jews. Our father is Abraham by faith. That's who we are. Don't make a mistake about it. Besides, in our world today, you ask a Jew which tribe they're of, and they have no idea. Because when Titus Justus ransacked the city and burned it with fire, when the days he circled Jerusalem, the records were destroyed. They don't know who or what tribe they're part of. If they claim it, I'd like to see proof of it. It was burned. God wiped them out. He meant to do it. We are the spiritual. Why has the church fallen? According to Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God is the church of Christ. Romans 16:16. Greet each other, holy kiss. The Church of Christ greets you. Holy kiss, that's how we shake hands now, thankfully. But again, though, the idea is that the churches of Christ greet you. This is surely in the Galatian letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. They weren't Galatian churches. They were churches of Christ in Galatia. They were individual congregations. But consider the 17th through 20th verses here in Romans 16. Did you hear this? Listen to the rest of it. In Romans 16, and it says here, I'll get over here in a minute. Oh, here we go. Romans 16, verse 17 through 20. This is not an accident, brethren, that it's written this way. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, shun them. The idea of note them is not just to mark them, but scopos. That is, you mark them out. These are the ones. You be careful of these people. Watch out for these people. That's the thing. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I never met a false teacher that wouldn't be your best friend, that wouldn't do anything for you and your family until the day you cross them and question them, and then you're done. And when I meet a quote-unquote gospel preacher who begins to tell me that somehow they're above questioning, because everybody knows what I believe. Let me tell you something. You don't have a clue because you don't read hearts. You have a clue what I believe. That could have changed in the last 5 minutes. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see the devil takes people wherever they're at and whenever he can? And they change, brethren, and they change. But their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Isn't that interesting? I have a poem, and I know that you're probably saying, well, why are you going to read a poem, Dennis? You know, well, in Acts the 17th chapter, if you turn there in your Bibles real brief, just briefly. In Acts 17, listen to the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus, that is at Mars Hill, and listen to what he says as he reveals to them who the unknown God is. Of course, he says, the God that made the world and all things in it does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by man's hands, though he needed anything. But he goes on, and here, if you will, in the 28th verse of this same chapter, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Well, he's quoting a pagan poet in the scriptures. And I'm going to quote a poem, not the whole poem, but just part of it. And if you'd like a copy of this, we'll get a copy to you, okay? I won't read all of this. I don't think it's germane to what we're talking about, but I think part of it is. The title, well, it was written by Matilda Edwards in the 1800s. And what it's entitled is The Church Walking with the World. When the world and the church walk together. And it goes like this. The church and the world walk far apart on the changing shores of time. The world was singing a giddy song, and the church a hymn sublime. Come give me your hand, said the merry world, and walk with me this way. But the good church hid her snowy hands and solemnly answered, nay, I will not give you my hand at all. I will not walk with you. Your way is the way that leads to death. Your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me but a little space, said the world with a kindly air. The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your path is thorny and rough and rude, but mine is broad and plain. My way is paved with flowers and dews, and yours with tears and pain. The sky to me is always blue. No want, no toil I know. The sky above you is always dark. Your lot is a lot of woe. There's room enough for you and me to travel side by side. Have shyly the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow. And the old world grasped it and walked along, saying in accents slow, "Your dress is too simple to please my taste. I will give you pearls to wear, rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair." The church looked down at her plain white robes and then at the dazzling world and blushed as she saw his handsome lip with a small, contemptuous curl. "I will change my dress for a costlier one," said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure white garments drifted away and the world gave in their place beautiful satins and shining silks, roses and gems and costly pearls, while over her forehead her bright hair fell crisped in a thousand curls. "Oh, your house is too plain," said the proud old world. "I'll build you one like mine, with walls of marble and towers of gold and furniture ever so fine." So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Most splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her beautiful daughters dwelt there, gleaming in purple and gold. Rich fairs and shows in the halls were held, and the world and his children were there. Laughter and music and feasts were heard in the place that was meant for prayer. There were cushioned seats for the rich and the gay to sit in their pomp and pride, but the poor, who were clad in shabby array, sat meekly down outside. Let's skip over one verse of this. "Then the sons of the world and the sons of the church walked closely, hand in heart, and only the Master who knoweth all could tell the two apart. And the church sat down at her ease and said, 'I am rich and my goods increase. I have need of nothing or ought to do but to laugh and dance and feast.' The sly world heard, and he laughed in his sleeve and mockingly said aside, 'The church has fallen, the beautiful church, and her shame is her boast and her pride.' The angel drew near to this mercy seat and whispered in sighs her name. And the loud anthems of rapture were hushed, and heads were covered with shame. And a voice was heard at last by the church from him who sat on the throne, 'I know thy works, and how thou hast said, I am rich, and hast not known that thou art naked and poor and blind and wretched before my face. Therefore take heed that you repent, lest I cast thee from thy place.'" That's not scriptural. But you know what? It tells the story of what the church is today. Oh yes, I'm the dentist that rails against beautiful buildings. Didn't you know that? I used to say this in sermons a long time ago. That's hogwash. That's not the truth at all. And you know it's not. The problem is that Christians have decided unless the building is pleasing enough, no one will come into the building. That's not true. Because the beauty of the church is the people. And the beauty of the church is the truth. And when they stop preaching the truth, my friend, the beauty has departed. And it is no more. Don't you understand this? And as I said before, it was the Bible class teachers that taught the children, here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open it up, and here's the people. No, this is the church, the people. This is the building they may meet in, and why they have a steeple, I have no idea. But the thing about it is that this is what denominational and Catholicism, they're all taught these things from their youth up. And they have no clue what the real, true Church of Christ is. They have no idea. They think it's the building. Why, neighbor, I can take you and show you a place where they have a building with a sign outside that says the Church of Christ meets here. But neighbor, what's inside is not the church belongs to Christ at all. Not at all. Of what they practice is not the truth. And what they preach is not the truth. Boy, did you get really emotional about these things? You bet your life I do. My Savior died and your Savior died for His church. I will build my church and the gates of hell, Hadean world, shall not prevail against you. You know what that last part of that means? That means that death itself shall not stop my kingdom. And in those days will be a kingdom that will be established that shall never be destroyed. Forever and ever and ever shall it stand. That's the church belonging to Christ. That's who we are. Are you ashamed to own your Lord? Mercy, brethren, when the devil convinced our brethren to take down the sign outside? Because after all, Jesus and Christ, that's just too prejudicial. We need to have just the community church meets here. You think? You think? And then come back inside in October, and everybody says, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. It doesn't work. It doesn't ring true at all. The present crisis was written by James Russell Lowell, probably not a really good guy. 1844, he wrote this, but this is just one excerpt from it, and I want you to hear what it says. And forgive me if my minor in English literature slips out just a little bit here. We see dimly in the present what is small and what is great. Slow of faith, how weak an arm may turn this iron helm of fate. But the soul is still oracular amid the market's din. List the ominous stern whisper from the Delphic cave within. They enslave their children's children who make compromise with sin. That's not scriptural, but that's what's happening. We are enslaving our children's children by the battles that we let go and say nothing about. That's what's happening today. Why is this happening? Because it's being allowed to happen. Jeremiah 6, turn your Bibles. Jeremiah the 6th chapter. Oh, Jeremiah had a hard and rough road. Rough road. Because Ezekiel said, make your forehead like flint, bust heads with these people. In Jeremiah 6th chapter, 10th through 17th verses, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. For therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And thus says the Lord, 16th verse, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not walk. Listen. And the preacher stands in the pulpit and he shouts like I'm shouting now. And the people say, well, that's what he has to do. No, not really. We could tell another nice story and everybody laugh and just move on down the road. But the truth is, you have sisters and brothers in Christ in other places that are being subjected to this mess. Just exactly as physical Israel is, so is it spiritual Israel today. This is what is happening. Oh yes. Oh yes, I know. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Well, we're told forget the old paths because that's just old Church of Christ traditionalism. That's what we're being told, brethren. And I promise you it is not. If you preach the whole counsel of God, there's nothing traditional about it, I promise you. Nothing. It is as new and alive today as it was the day it was spoken. It has never changed. And if it does change, something is wrong. Listen, brethren. Jeremiah 5. Turn back a page here. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. Again, the observation. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? And my people love to have it so. That's the terror of it. That's the horror of it. My people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? comes down to, doesn't it? Individuals. Always does. Jeremiah 17, 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17, 17th chapter. And look here with me in the 5th verse. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Underline the verse. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. How many times have I studied with Baptists and Methodists, good people, moral people, and when I asked them why they believed what they believed, they said, well, just a minute, I need to go ask my pastor. I need to go ask my preacher. I need to go ask my priest. But you know what's happening today? You challenge your brethren in the Lord with the Bible, and they'll say, well, just a minute, I know what Brother so-and-so said, and we know what we agree on, and we don't agree with you. And who agrees with you anyway? That's what they'll tell me. And I'll say, well, very few. But then the Lord did say, beware when all men speak well of you. Perhaps they said, well, you're just a loose cannon. You're somebody that just likes to stir up trouble. I really don't, actually. My wife wouldn't agree with that, but I don't. I really don't. I like to have peace if it's possible. But the only peace that's possible is with God. It's not with people. It's with God. When you see the word peace in the New Testament, it means with God. Don't you get it? Have you not understood that, my brother and my sister in Christ? Where are the watchmen in spiritual Israel today? They say, oh, beware of watchmen. Watchmen is, and yet every Christian here is a watchman in Israel, spiritual Israel. Isaiah 62, verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mischief of the Lord, do not keep silent. You stand up and you stand against the devil. You stand against the wiles of Satan. You have no idea, brethren, what my children and even my dear daughter-in-law have been through because of what I've said. You have no idea. You really don't. And yet some of you, I think you do understand. You do know. Because you live in an area where if you stand up for the truth of the gospel concerning marriage and what God said marriage should be, and you stand for the truth, you're marked as a troublemaker. You're marked as someone who is hateful and unloving. And that's just a lie. Because those I love, I tell them the truth. I don't lie to their face and say, well, it's all right. There's just a lot of controversy about all that anyway. Nobody really knows what it says. And yet Jesus Christ died so we could know exactly what it says. Because he's the one that spoke it. Now you tell me. You tell me. When I mention names, it really is disturbing to me because I know that the other side, and there is another side, brethren, it's called the invisible division. It's those who hold to a unity and diversity that is condemned in the Scriptures. And they don't have to say a word because they believe it's all a matter of opinion anyway. And that's what they convinced all the Christians that are under their rule. And they have been taught these things. Oh, don't bother with old Joe out here. He's always sour about that. And Dennis, he's just mean as a snake. Say what you want to. Call me names. I know why people call them names. It's called ad hominem. They do it because they don't have the truth, neighbor. They don't have the truth of the gospel. If they did, they'd debate it, wouldn't they? They don't debate that. Had a brother said, Dennis, why don't they debate it? Well, why would they debate that which they count to be a matter of opinion? Why would they do that? I have marked false teachers in an audience where I was there to refute their doctrine in the pulpit. And they were in the audience. And when I, after I had marked them, and the local preacher got up to chide me and apologize for what I had said, then I looked out in the audience and said, brother, Philip Strong, come on up here and defend yourself. You come tell me, Philip Strong, how I have misrepresented you or what I've said that is not true. You know what he did? He stood at the back of the room and he laughed, brethren. He laughed because he already had them. Don't you get it? He already had them. You think he'd ever stand on the polemic platform with the Bible in hand and take me on? You know why? Because he wouldn't be taking me on. He'd be taking on the book, brethren. And he ain't going to do that because what he's teaching isn't in the book. Well, Dennis, you don't have to blow blood pressure. Your blood pressure is high. You need to get that down, Dennis. Well, I get preaching. My blood pressure gets up. That's all right. I take medicine for it. I'm okay. You poor souls, I take medicine, keep me kind of down to the ground here. You could imagine what it'd be like if I didn't do that, can you? It wouldn't be pretty. You know, and I laugh, but it's not funny. Watchmen in spiritual Israel, Ezekiel 3, 16 through 21. Will you turn there with me? Will you take the time to see what the Lord God said through Ezekiel? In Ezekiel, the third chapter, and starting with the 16th verse. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, no admonition, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. One more verse. Not giving him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall be not be remembered, but his blood I require at your hand. I think I missed a verse there. Oh yeah. But because you did not give him warning, in the last of the 20th verse, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteousness should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. I want to know, preaching brethren, I want to know, Christian friends, how you can teach somebody that they're in error or going along with the devil and not warn them. Now, how are you doing that? You need to take me aside out here and show me how you do that. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a mother with a two-year-old, and the two-year-old's in the middle of the street, and the mother said, "Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, honey, but you really need to get out of the street." Let me tell you what my mom would do. My mom would go up there and yank me up and paddle my bottom and say, "Get out of that street because you're going to die if you stay there." And so he says, "Well, I don't know. I just think it's better to not hurt their feelings." Excuse me? Have you ever dealt with a two-year-old? Oh, you are, aren't you? Sorry, I know. Poor two-year-olds. I was a two-year-old once. In fact, Glenda and I, we potty trained 5 two-year-olds. How about that? So let's match up and see how we're doing. I'm not complaining, brethren. I'm just saying this is a matter of fact. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Acts the 20th chapter, you turn over there with me just briefly, and this is what I've been quoting and saying, but you need to read it for yourself, because a lot of times people think we just kind of make it up as we go. And so no, we don't. Because in Acts the 20th chapter, in the 26th and 27th verses, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That is the work of a preacher, brother. That is the work of a preacher, dear brethren. That's what you do. Well, you know, Paul, he was kind of extreme. Oh, yes. I believe that. But you know, Jesus was too, wasn't he? Pretty extreme. Extreme. Isaiah 30, verse 10. "Those who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy, to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit." Did you notice in Romans 16 that they speak smooth words and with flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple? Did you hear it? That's the same thing. In old physical Israel that they're being warned about through Isaiah. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us things that make us happy. Don't say things that make us sad. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. It says, preach the word. Oh, it said before that, it says something else, though. Remember to get to the context of the scriptures here. Don't let me get away with that. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Listen to the first two verses. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, and convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I had a brother in Christ of the other side, of the other persuasion, of the unity and diversity persuasion, who took me aside. Oh, now, brother, you don't read that correctly. It says, with all long suffering. You think I'm making fun of him, don't you? I'm going to tell you something. You know what Paul is telling Timothy? He says, long-suffering means you keep telling them while they're wrong. Even if they don't listen, you keep saying it. Because that's what love does. Just like the mama, she doesn't argue with the two-year-old. She spanks that child and gets down the street. Then CPS is called and they all go to jail. You know, the thing about that is that we as parents, just as God is our parent, He loves us and He disciplines us. And He chastises us, as we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 8. But if you're without chastising upon all sons have been partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. That sounds plain to me. I don't know about you. So next time you hear somebody say, well, what are you supposed to do with all the long suffering? Don't listen to that nonsense. That's nonsense. You don't placate people and get them out of sin by telling them they're all right when they're in it. How in the world do you do that? You don't. God's Word. Let's move on here. I like this chart. You'll see this chart. This is really cool. I think it's a cool thing. It's like a new toy, isn't it? What happens when truth is reduced to a matter of opinion? Uh-oh. Bear with me. All is lost. Listen to me. What happens when truth is reduced to a matter of opinion? All is lost. You know why I know that? In that same church where Mark Philip Strong, the preacher wouldn't let me preach the morning class. He had to do it. So he got up and he looked out in the audience. He said, brethren, you know what I tell you every time I'm in the pulpit, every time I'm in the Bible class, I'll tell you that what I'm teaching you today is a matter of my opinion and my opinion only. I raised my hand. He didn't call on me. Brother in back raised his hand, called on him. He said, Brother Gary Scott, did I understand you correctly? I didn't stutter, did I? Did I understand you correctly, Brother Scott? Do you tell me that you, like whatever you preach in this, or you teach in the class, it's just a matter of your opinion and your opinion only? He said, that's right, brother. That's exactly right. And he said, well, brother, you need to sit down. Because I didn't come here to hear your opinion. I came here to hear the Word of God. And you know how Brother Scott answered it? He had an answer. Can you believe it? He did. He said, well, I wouldn't be so arrogant and bold to say that I knew anything for sure in the Word of God. Because you see, he's so proud to be so humble. And that, my brethren, is what's gotten every soul I know. So proud to be so humble. Listen. Last time I checked, when somebody stands up and says, now this is my opinion, I really don't know what I'm talking about. Usually people say, sit down. Usually do. Not always. Not say, you need to sit down. No, they don't say that. They don't pay them anyway, do they? Oh no, all is lost, my friend. Wait a minute. Now where am I at with this thing? I'm getting crazy. Well, I'm already crazy. But look at 1 Kings 18. We've got something to look at here. I want to show you something that is just outstanding from old Israel. Listen to it. In 1 Kings, get back over here. Are you with me? In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, starting, if you will, with the 18th verse. 18th verse. Oh no, I'm sorry. 17th verse. Are you with me? 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? O troubler of Israel. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on the Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. They are temple prostitutes, if you didn't know who they are. Nasty crew. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people. Are you with me? 21st verse. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. What's the big deal? First big deal. Since when is the Lord is God a matter of opinion? Well, it's not. But with these people, it had become that because they were tantalized by Baal worship. And they thought they could hold on to God and hold on to Baal. Kind of like my brother today want to hold on to Jesus and hold on to the world. Ain't going to work. Jesus said, you're with me, you're against me. You gather, you scatter. That's what Jesus said. He made it clear. Not hard to understand. Well, read on, though. Read on. And Elijah said, the people I alone am left to profit the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, are you ready for this? It is well spoken. I have brought these things to the attention of my brethren in Christ who have followed the unity diversity movement, who are lost in error. And when I bring it to the attention, they say, well, let's just have a debate. I said, that sounds good to me. Go find somebody that will debate. Go find them. Who are they? Turn them on out here. Boy, did it sure both. No. I have the Bible. I have the Word of God. Every living soul in here that's a Christian, you have the Word of God. They don't have the Word of God. If they did, they wouldn't make such big noise and call people's names and do the things they do. Because they don't have the truth. When it goes on the internet, this will go to the four corners of the earth. What I'm saying. Good. Good. My email address is dennis.scoggins@gmail.com. You drop me a line here. My telephone number is 512-626. I got a piece of paper. Write this down. 512-626-5702. Yeah, I'm getting old. I can hardly remember my own number. I don't dial it, so how would I know that? But you know what I'm saying to you? If you think I'm wrong, if you believe I'm wrong, then you contact me and let's talk. But when you do, you be sure and bring some Bible with you. Don't bring me your opinions. And don't bring me your false humility. You bring me the truth. Because preachers of the gospel bring the truth. That's what they bring. Well, wait a minute. So, the 26th verse says, so they took the bull which was given them. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 26. And they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Or Baal, if you, that's your pleasure. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. We say he's busy, he's gone to the bathroom. No, he hadn't done that. They cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when the midday was past, and the prophet sounded the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had come, and saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with those stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bulls in pieces and laid and the bull in pieces. Sorry, not two, just one. Cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, are you listening? At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And then when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Well, that's the end of it, right? Because after all, now they believed in God. And we all know that as long as you believe in God, you're okay. No, that's not what He says. When God answered that way, and the people said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Isn't it interesting to you? Well, I took the time to read that, and I think it's important to read that because I believe that is what's happening today, brethren. I'm finding my brethren who actually believe that the Bible is a matter of opinion. Well, we really don't know. Maybe part of it is some kind of handed down legend or handed down. No, it's not. I said no, it's not. It's not. It's the Word of the living God. It's real, boys and girls. You can believe it. Even if others don't, you can believe it. 2 Peter 3:17-18. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And that's what's happening in the church today. That's exactly what's happening. Be on guard, lest you be carried away with the error of the wicked. Be on guard. It's not what they are saying. Oh, my brethren, it's not what they're saying. It's what they're not saying. Don't you get it? Listen up. It's what they're not saying. Acts 2:40-41. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation, or untoward generation, say with translations. And many as received his word were baptized, both men and women. Sounds to me like, and how might anyone do that if they don't make judgments in regard to the generation they're living in? How can you say you belong to Christ and live like the people around about you? How will you teach them what Jesus said when your life shows that you don't believe a word Jesus said? How are you doing that? How's that going to work out? You ever read Psalms 1? Oh, I know you have. Have you read it lately? Did you ever think about it? Psalms 1:1-2. Easier for the preacher just to quote it and get on down the road, isn't it? It's better for you to read it for yourself. Trust me. I know that's the truth. And that's the only time I ask you to trust me. I ask you to trust me to read it for yourself. Ask the questions. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what that says to me is people are saying, well, that's just people out in the world. No, that's in the church. That's what's happening. Peace in my time, regardless of the cost. Peace in my time. But people want peace in my time. Does it mean nothing to you, my friend, what I've been saying tonight? Or is it just a preacher's fuss that you've heard about and you think somehow it doesn't really exist at all? When I know full well that it exists completely, as it did in the first, as it did back here in the Old Testament, old physical Israel, just as it is in spiritual Israel. Oh, same devil, you see. Same devil. Does the same thing back there he does now. That's why we're told to look at the Old Testament and look at how they fared under God's hand and see what happened to them. You've been very patient. I appreciate that. Thank you. You know, really, my throat hurts. And it's not good for me to shout, honestly. But sometimes you can't get people's attention. I did learn a lesson from an old retiring teacher when I first started teaching children in third grade. We started the first day, and by the end of the first day, I was hoarse. Not a horse, I was hoarse. My throat was hoarse. She came over, he said, I heard you today. And I said, yes, ma'am, I was trying to get them under control. She said, well, let me ask you a question. How are you going to do it the last day of school? What are you going to say? So perhaps, maybe I should lower my voice a little bit and act a little more humbler and act like nothing's wrong. You know I'm not going to do that. And you shouldn't either. Don't do it. Don't sell out the Lord. Take them to the Word of God and show them that it is understandable. And we can all gather under the same banner and the same truth. We can do it if we only believe His Word. Are you set for the invitation of heaven this night? Are you a New Testament Christian? Let me warn you. If you become a Christian, you will become a soldier of Christ. And you're expected to stand on the battle lines and fight the devil with the rest of us. That's right. Well, why won't you do that? Because you want to be saved. Because Jesus died so your sins will be washed away and remembered no more. So you could do the right thing and be the soldier of Christ you ought to be in this dark world. Yeah. You believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Are you ready to repent? Have you repented? Are you going to turn from the way of life you're living? You need to repent. That means turn. Don't live like the world anymore. Come and confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins that you may be raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature in His sight. You put off the old man, put on the new man. Created in holiness. That's who we are, who are Christians. And fight the good fight of faith. What about it, Christian friend? Have you left your first love? Are you kind of like that poem I read with the church and the world? Have you found yourself more in the world than in the church? Have you found that you're not an influence for good, but really an influence of stumbling for people who see what you're doing and acting like you're acting and living like you're living? Is that the way it is? Repent, my brother. Repent, my sister. Come back to God. Let us pray with Him for you. Let us be strengthened in the inner man. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?